Amen. All right, it is an honor to be here. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 14, if you would. Luke chapter 14. Do count Pastor Farrell a friend, and honored to consider him a friend. He's my senior, and just been honored to just been able to be friends through the years. I don't take that lightly. And of course, his dad is much like a father to me, and just got to be his Timothy for 6 years, and was a treat and a joy. And I wanted, if the Lord had let me, I'd have followed him everywhere, to every church he went to plant, and just been a second man to everywhere, gotten another job, gotten another home, and would have loved to have done that. It was a privilege and an honor to serve under him, and enjoyed that. I loved being a second man. I think that's it's such an easy thing. You know, you don't have to worry about it, man. You just go to him, whatever he says, you do it. It's easy. You take care of business, you get done, and it's so much easier. But the Lord called me to pastor, got to do that for 12 and a half years after he moved on to plant more churches, and then the Lord called us to the mission field. And we're honored to go do that and excited. I have not found the ministry to be drudgery. I have not. It has been a joy. It has been a privilege. There's been hard times. I've had the 2-year dark period every pastor has, I think, where you're just kind of in a funk and it's difficult and you don't even always know why. I've had that time. We've had some drastic situations, but I have not found the ministry to be drudgery. I've not found it to be disappointing. I have not found it to be anything but blessed. And it is an honor to get to serve him wherever, and we've seen him meet the needs in so many ways. I'm excited to be a part of a Faith Promise Missions Jubilee, as it is. I like missions revivals and missions jubilees and missions camp meetings, and I like the freedom that comes with those. But excited to be a part of that. Love giving, love preaching on giving, and love just seeing what's done through God's local churches, and all the things that are accomplished. And I hope you're praying, seeking the Lord's will and what He'd have you to do. And there's so many rewards from that. 2 Corinthians 9 talks about how those who you give to, they pray for you because they long after you. And boy, that never meant anything until I became a missionary and realized I don't earn anything anymore. I don't get to say I did this and did that, and so therefore I get to live by this. Now every food my family gets to eat, churches have given to us. Every piece of clothing we buy, churches have supplied. Right. Every single thing we do, every ticket we purchase, churches have done it. And I don't even get more say, boy, I clocked in, or I study, or I did this. It is just God is providing through His local churches, and we have a great desire and a burden for those churches to succeed. And the Bible says that's one of the great rewards of the experiment of that ministration of Faith Promise Missions giving, is that they pray for you because they long after you. Well, we're in Luke chapter 14. We're going to be in reading in verse number 25. And we'll go ahead and stand for a second, and as we read a short passage out of here, we'll review verses 1 through 24, not reading them, but kind of going through them as paragraphs, and looking at some things so that we have an idea or the setup of the crowd that Jesus is speaking to here, this great multitude that begins in verse 25 as He talks to them. And then we're going to spend just a little bit doing it. And I ask for your attention. We're going to, it's going to take a while to get the plane off the ground. It's going to take a while circling, but when it's time to land, we'll land it quickly, okay? So if you just pay attention and kind of move through as we go, I believe the Lord will be a blessing through the preaching of His Word. Verse 25, "And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, If any man come to Me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. Verse 33, So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be
my disciple. Let's pray, dear Lord. I do thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Lord, it is truly humbling to get to preach again and, Lord, to get to handle your precious word. I do pray, Lord, that you would help me to be filled with your spirit, to preach it faithfully, Lord. Help me to not add anything thereunto, to take anything away, but just to faithfully deliver it as you would have, Lord. I pray that you would stir us, help us in this cause for missions, Lord. There is so much to be done. There's so little time to do it, so few laborers, so few folks with a vision today. And Lord, we need more laborers, we need more givers, we need more prayer warriors. Lord, we need to accomplish more with your precious gospel. And I pray that you would help this church with their vision in this area. Lord, thank you for what they are doing. But Lord, I pray that you would help them to increase what they are doing in all these areas, in sending, in giving, in going. Lord, that they would just be able to see many things accomplished through their precious local church. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Very interesting thing here as Jesus is talking to this great multitude that's following him. We're going to talk about the multitude in just a second. He gives them a few things about being a disciple. He says, if you're not doing these things, you cannot be my disciple. This gives us the understanding that being a disciple is important.
Yes, sir.
That it is paramount. That it is something Jesus says you're supposed to want to attain to. That you're not to be okay with being anything but a disciple. That this is where you're supposed to get to. Your desire is supposed to be in this direction. You see, one of the problems is we see things in the Word of God, and so many times we see them as optional or for somebody else or a responsibility on another local church, a responsibility on somebody who's called, a responsibility on a different preacher. And the honest truth is there are things that are universal to Christians, to true biblical Christians that we're supposed to be reaching for.
Amen.
And one of these is to be a disciple. Now, I have long defined a disciple as one who follows Jesus. When we talk about a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're talking about somebody who follows Jesus Christ. And by the way, I believe that's a fine definition. I have no issue with the definition. The issue is with us, when we think about definitions, we don't actually think about definitions. We just go, okay, so it's a follower of Jesus Christ, and we check that one off the list of things we need to know, and we look that up, we took care of that in the dictionary, and we can now move on. We got an understanding of what it is, but we don't actually think about what that entails or what it costs.
Right.
You know, that's one of our great problems today is we have a lot of people today who want to serve until it costs something.
Right. Yep.
Hey, this new independent fundamental Baptist movement, the people who say old-fashioned but don't know what it means. They're all for having the fire but unwilling to go through the fire. They don't understand there's a cost for these things. I get to serve under a tremendous pastor. My pastor is a tremendous man of God, and so many people, there's this envy within things, and they see how he's used and the things that God does in his life and those things, and they look at it and go, boy, you've arrived. I remember when I preached for him years ago, somebody said, well, you've arrived big time. You've preached for him. And I told them the same thing I tell many people. If you've gone through what he's gone through.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
In other words, there's a high cost for those such things.
Yeah.
And I don't know about you, but I haven't had those high of costs.
Right.
And I don't know that I want those high of costs. Just being honest with you.
Yes.
But we need to get back to the place where I understand it actually costs something. Being a disciple is not just the idea that we simply give him observance, that we simply follow him to some degree. It is the idea that we've taken and set aside our will completely and submitted to his will. His will has become our will. We are fully submitted unto him.
Amen.
You see, submission is completely misunderstood today, and we link it up and we just think of obedience. And while they're linked, they are not the same thing. Obedience is the idea I can hear you out and then decide if I'm going to do it or not. As a matter of fact, I will tell you, if I come ask you something and I'm not behind this pulpit, you ought to say to me, Brother Matthews, if I come to you and say, hey, will you do something for me? You ought to say, well, depends on what you ask. Because behind this pulpit, I mean business. Anywhere else, you never know what I'm going to say. Okay? You never know what I'm going to ask. It's wise of you to go, Brother Matthews, it depends on what you're going to ask of me. Okay? That's just good counsel. Amen? That's obedience. Submission is the decision beforehand that I'm going to say yes to whatever is asked of me. You see, a disciple is already decided, my mission doesn't matter, my mission is under his mission. Matter of fact, the very word means that. Sub means under, subterranean, underground, submarine is under the water. So sub means under, that's what that prefix means. And so submission means I've taken my mission and buried it under his mission. And so whatever it is he wants of me, I've already decided to say yes. As a matter of fact, the Christian life is boiled down to just two decisions most of the time. There's not all these gray areas everybody makes that out to be. It's simply this, yes, sir, or no, sir.
Right.
Yes, I'm going to obey. No, I'm not going to obey. And we make things so much more difficult than they have to be today. You settle your faith promise, it's a yes, sir, no, sir thing. You're going to pray about the numbers, you're going to see what God lays on your heart, and when He uses His fleece for today is His peace. And so when He gives you the peace of God, that is what you are to give, you have a decision to make, yes, sir, or no, sir. To go to the mission field. It's not a matter of any other decision other than God called and I had to make a decision, yes sir or no sir. And thankfully years before I'd made the decision beforehand just to say yes sir. And it was easy once I knew for sure what He wanted.
Amen.
The question wasn't whether or not to follow, it was just making sure where He is leading.
Right.
Once that was settled, it was very easy, and that is what being a disciple is. Now we go back and look at the crowd He's talking to. We begin in the beginning of chapter 14. He's at a feast at a chief Pharisee's house. This is the religious elite. This is the muckety-mucks of the day. This is the high echelon of society. These are the ones to be with. And the general rule is the same rule for a missionary on deputation. Keep your mouth shut, smile, and nod a lot. That's good counsel, by the way, for missionaries on deputation. Amen? It's fine counsel. I've not become very good at it yet, but it's good counsel. Right? There's just some things, you know, I joke about it sometimes, say, yeah, I used to feel really strongly on that when I can afford an opinion. You know, right now I can't afford an opinion. But I just feel very opinionated. You'll figure that out very quickly if you're around me very long in these things. And so, you know, you just go to this type of party, you go to this kind of crowd, you go to this type of feast, and you just bite your tongue and you just keep on going and doing that. The problem is nobody gave Jesus that memo.
Yeah.
Jesus isn't mamby-pamby,
right.
Lily-livered sissy.
Amen.
Jesus is not some effeminate guy who's unwilling to speak the truth. That's not the Jesus throughout. He is loving. He is kind. He is gracious. He's a gentleman of all gentlemen. He is of all things righteous and holy and will stand for what is needful. And He does it all throughout here. He begins to rebuke these people, leaving this multitude. The first paragraph, verses 1 through 6, He rebukes these religious people. Somebody needs healing and He knows their heart. It's been revealed time after time after time through the New Testament that they don't want Him to be doing any miracles on the Sabbath day.
Right.
Now let me ask you a question. Why is it an issue to do a miracle on God's day?
Right.
Well, I'll tell you what the issue is. It's always the issue with man-made religion. By the way, let me just say, the Bible says there's some religion that's good and undefiled. We've let people define the terms and destroy biblical terms, and we go along with them, and we watch these cute little videos online that talk about how religion is evil and religion is wicked and religion is this. The Bible says there's a good and undefiled, a good and pure religion. And there's something godly about good religion. Don't let people steal biblical terms and redefine them, and then we jump on their bandwagon and sound all spiritual talking about how bad religion is. The Bible talks about good religion. And so we have some things that are in here that without this, and He's talking to them, but man's religion, that man-made religion, is all about building up edifices and palaces and ministries that speak to us. I like what Brother Ballou said about never putting his name on the ministry. I've always found it really awkward when people have their websites and all the other things named after. You do that, I understand. It's easy, it's simple. I'm not against you at all. I just think it's very dangerous because we get to the place where we begin to build a name for ourselves. Hey, you know what the best thing a preacher can have happen to him is when somebody remembers what you said, but they can't remember that you said it.
That's right.
That's when you've accomplished your mission.
Yes, sir.
Amen. When somebody comes to you and says, hey, listen to what I heard, and you realize, well, they heard it from me.
Yeah.
Amen. That's when you've actually accomplished your mission, when you're so hidden behind the cross, when you've preached the Word of God in such a way that they don't remember it was you who did it, but the Word of God has impacted their life and changed something and helped them, and that it has really done something. That's some good, good religion there.
Yes, sir.
But man wants to build these edifices. You know what the problem is? The problem is man's religion is all about them, and if they don't have profit from it, they're not interested in. That was their problem. So if you had a beast that fell in a pit, you'd go pull it out of the pit on the Sabbath day.
Right.
If you owned something and it was in the pit, you'd go pull it out of there because you wouldn't want to lose any kind of value in your own life. This is about you. It's not about God's work or not doing God's work. We have a lot of people today that only serve if it's profitable today. We talk about it all the time. And by the way, it isn't new to this generation that men won't go serve unless they've got a paycheck coming. Anything that's wrong in this generation, you taught it to them.
Yep.
Amen. It's maybe time to stop bagging on them and fix our generation.
Amen.
And then teach the next generation.
Amen.
Amen. And we destroy them, but the honest truth is, my generation trained the next generation. Your generation, some of you are in the same generation, some of you trained my generation. If our generation is broken, it's your fault. And if the next generation's broken, it's my fault. Amen? It's time we take some of the responsibility that belongs on us. There is no success when we shove off the responsibility on other people, especially when they're not responsible for it. Who taught them to be freeloaders?
Yep.
Well, I'll tell you, you won't force them to eat a vegetable they don't like.
There you go.
And wonder why they don't want to go to the mission field.
Yeah.
I tell you why, because they can't handle it. They've been coddled all their life.
Amen.
But it's your fault.
Amen.
It's not theirs.
Yep.
I'm finding young people who want to go.
Amen.
Hey, I had a pastor the other day talked about all the times, the things who didn't want to go to Vietnam. A man who was glad Brother Matthew was going, we're not going. Lots of hands. Who wants to go? Three young boys.
Amen. Yep. Thank God.
I don't know about that. I'm pretty excited about the three young boys.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, they don't know what they're getting into. Praise God. That's the way it is. We'll talk about that in a little bit, actually. Verses 7 through 11, he begins to rebuke the guests in general. He talks to them. They choose the high places. They choose the places of prominence. They choose the places where they can be seen and be noticed for their service, for being there, for their attendance. And so everything is about them being seen. This is another problem we see many times today. People don't want to serve unless they can be seen.
You
want to know one of the blessings of the mission field that so many people see as a curse? If you do your job right, you kind of disappear off the map.
Yeah.
My personality, I'm pretty good with that. Just, that's me. Amen? I'm good. If I could be just myself, my own personality, and it wasn't for serving God, hermit, cave, woods, fishing hole, happy. But God doesn't let you stay who you are. By the way, one of the most ridiculous things we hear so often is, well, this is the way God made me.
Yeah.
And it's our excuse for bad preaching.
Right.
It's our excuse for bad living.
Yeah.
It's our excuse for bad manners. It's our excuse for not being godly and gentleman because, well, this is the way God made me.
Yeah. Come on.
And then we yell at another crowd when they say this is the way God made
yeah.
me. Hey, why is it so bad for the sodomite crowd, but it's good for the preachers? Well, we have a day where everybody wants to be seen for what they're doing. I believe a lot of this does have to do with our social media age, which I use, and I'm not preaching against you if you use social media. I'm just saying we live in a day where the smallest of things is worthy of accolades in our mind, and we imagine that we deserve it. Our pastors are spending so much time today just trying to prop up people and make them feel good about what they're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ that you hardly have time to do the business of the church anymore.
Right.
You got to give attaboys for people picking up a piece of trash off the ground these days. Attaboys because they showed up to service. Attaboys for every little thing that is going on. And again, we train them to be that way. But we live in the social media age where somebody picks up a piece of paper and they're going to snap a picture of it. Going to get a selfie for it. And we have a bunch of people today who won't do anything. Hey, the Word of God tells us we're to humble ourselves. We're to abase ourselves. We're to crucify our flesh daily. We're to not think higher of ourselves than we ought to think. That in every way we are to set ourselves lowly, and in due time God will lift us up and exalt us if and when He chooses to. Hey, you ought to find some things to do that nobody knows about and do them.
Amen.
Yeah. Most service is not before man, for God's sake.
Right.
Most service for God's sake is hidden and done in secret and done where nobody notices it.
Yeah.
Hey, you're not godly because what you do in front of people. You're godly for the habits you do when nobody knows what you're doing.
Right.
And our problem is today is everything's about being seen. This is the crowd. He rebukes the guest, says, hey, you had a problem here. He rebukes the host in verses 12 through 14 in the third paragraph. He says, here you invited all the people that could do something for you. This kind of goes back to the religious crowd. We're building edifices unto ourselves. You know, we're worried about getting the doctors and the lawyers and all these people into our churches. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. Let me just ask a question. Why is it wrong for a church to have some successful people in it? By the way, maybe if we didn't make them feel wicked because God has blessed them, they might feel comfortable coming to our churches once in a while. Any man that has riches is cursed in our circles these days. And so that's free. I don't know what it has to do with anything, but they're inviting in the people who can do something for them. He says, hey, why don't you go out and invite the people who can do nothing for you? Why don't you go out and invite the people that nobody wants? And don't you just praise God that He does invite people that nobody wants? Because I can tell you, when He saved me at 15 years old, there was nothing redeemable about me. I had not been taught well about hygiene and these different types of things. I had not been taught about the finer things of life. And yet, He saved me. He took me when I was nothing. And He cleaned me off. He saved my soul. He redeemed me for eternity. He gave me a purpose and a call in my life, which I didn't yet understand. And all of this came because He invited a 15-year-old boy who had nothing to offer Him. It's time we get back to inviting the lowest of the low.
That's right.
Pastor friend of mine said this, and he probably stole it from somebody, but he said, we ought to be out inviting the people nobody wants, and maybe God will send in the people everybody wants.
Yeah.
Yeah. Stop trying to build something just for us. Well, this is this crowd. He rebukes them, and He's getting after everybody.
Right.
He rebukes the excuse makers.
Yeah.
Boy, these are so prevalent today. You know one of the hardest things as a pastor, I believe, today? I'd say this now that I'm not a pastor. One of the hardest things as a pastor is listening to church members' excuses with a straight face.
Yes, sir.
Don't go ask him about it. Just trust me.
Yeah.
I mean, so many times you hear these things and you're just like, serious? How did you not smile?
Yeah.
You are good. I mean, it just runs through your mind like, do you actually believe what you're saying right now, that this is your reason for doing this? And the honest truth is, no, it's not an excuse. They're invited to a feast in verses 15 through 24. They're invited to a feast and they begin to make excuses. The Bible says that they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, this guy bought a piece of ground without having seen it. Not completely unheard of, and I'm not against this guy. Some folks do that with farm ground. They do it with speculation ground, things of that nature. I don't have an issue that he bought ground and didn't see it. I wouldn't do that. But I'm okay with somebody else doing that. None of my business. No problem. What my problem is we know it's an excuse because he says, I've got to go see it today.
Yeah.
Well, what's it matter? You bought the land, you can go see it the next day. I mean, you don't buy land to build on that way. You buy land to farm. It can wait one day to go see what you're going to grow on if you don't already know what you're going to grow on.
Right.
It's not a big deal. Or the second one begins to make an excuse along with him at the same time. He says, I went and bought 5 yoke of oxen and I've got to go prove them. It is the equivalent. It's not of buying pets, but he went and bought 5 semi-tractors and he has got to go see if they will pull the load or not. He bought a fleet of semis and doesn't know whether they have the horsepower to pull the trailer. Now this guy, I want to meet. You can be responsible and be the landowner. You cannot be responsible and be the oxen owner. I am a horrible, horrible businessman. I buy high and sell low every single time. Guaranteed. If you gave me a stack of gold bars today, I will find a way to lose money on them over the week's time. It's just who I am. I am horrible. And it's fine. It's not that God hasn't blessed me. God has blessed me. But anything I have has always been because of Him, because it is not because of me. You can ask my wife. She's holding back the nods and the smiles right now about my business prowess. I mean, I come up with a business idea, and she's always like, yeah, don't know about that one. Yeah, I'm not a businessman. God didn't call me to be a businessman. Amen. Praise God for it. Amen. Church relied on me being a businessman. We'd be in big trouble. Amen. And so he says, here, I bought these five yokes. Hey, I could make money off that guy. Amen. I got all sorts of things I can sell him sight unseen. Amen. They're making excuses. The third guy, I married a wife. I got to go prove her. This is not what he says, but I married me a wife. Hey, all these are excuses not to serve. And we have a lot of people today not serving because of excuses. A lot of people not going to the mission field today because of excuses. A lot of people not giving to Faith Promise Missions because of excuses today. He has just went after everybody at this party, and he has left with this crowd in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. All that's just to say this. This is the crowd that's left. I mean, this is the crowd. The pastor and preacher got up and he went at it. He stomped toes. He gave it to them straight. He just laid it out there, and they said, that's the way we're going. It's a good crowd. I like this crowd. Amen. This is a Wednesday night crowd. This is a Sunday evening crowd. This is a preaching meeting crowd. This is the folks that really have something invested. And so now he has something important to say to them, and it's not as much a rebuke as it is a challenge to them. When he says in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He tells them, listen, you got to hate everyone. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that stuff and I've not thought about it and before I'd studied it out and understood some things, I looked at that and go, okay, we have a problem here. Right? We have what seems to be in our minds a contradiction that the Bible tells me I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. That I'm to raise my children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That I'm to love these. That I'm to care for them. I'm to give honor unto my parents. All these things. And then we read this passage where he says, hey, you're supposed to hate them. And we begin to go, okay, what's the problem here? And we know there's not a problem with the Word of God, so the problem is within us. And so we begin to understand that God is not as we are. I mean, one of the dumbest things we ever say is, if I was God. By the way, I said it too. I'm not trying to be mean at all. If I was God, I would. No, if you was God, you do exactly what He did because that's what God does. It's deep, I know, but it's not that true. You know, it's if we were God, we'd be holy and righteous and we would have done what God did because that's holy and righteous and perfect. Amen? And I understand what we mean, and I understand what I mean when I say it, and I'll probably say it again in the future and remember the message. But we have those mindsets of those things within that, and so we try and imagine God in our image. Yeah. By the way, let me just say that's the great issue with Calvinism. It is imagining God working as we would work. Uh-huh. Yeah. That's the problem with it. Well, I wouldn't do that. It's the reason people don't believe in eternal security. It's not because of the Word of God. The Word of God's very clear. You can't lose it. If you could lose it, you couldn't get it back. And so it's settled. It's done. He's got it. It's taken care of. It's very, very simple. And man won't take that because they imagine God as they are. And I wouldn't let people stay saved if I was God. That's the problem with it. Calvinism's the same way. And so we start imagining God's emotions as they are our emotions. And God's emotions are not emotions as they are man's emotions. They are His character. They are His being. They are His identity. They are who He is. He does not just love. He is love. It's a manifestation of His person. And so when we see that God hates in this way, the first thing we have to do is go, maybe that's not like our hate. Remember, the Calvinists like to go over to Romans and they see, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Right? They love that passage. By the way, it has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with personalities. It has to do with nations. We're not getting into that. I love the study of Romans and Ephesians and all that. Enjoy it. Preached it. I spent much time today. All those things. We're not going there. I just want to say this. If he hated Esau the way we hate, why did he bless him so much? If that hatred is talking about our type of hatred. See, our type of hatred is where we wish evil upon somebody. We rejoice in their failures and their faults. You know, like when the preacher down the road fails and we go, aha, see? I told you. That kind of hatred. That kind of wickedness. That is wickedness and hatred, by the way. And having great feelings and feeling good about that. You know, it's kind of like driving down the road and somebody does something in traffic and you wish their car would blow up. I have no experience in that, but I haven't driven today. So, I mean, it's that type of thing. That's hatred, but that's not God. And what he's talking about here, when we understand that, he is not talking about some feeling of anger or angst or a desire that they fail or rejoicing when they do fail. It is this that we put him so far above everything else that all these things become very secondary. It is best described with the missionary going to the foreign mission field for our understanding. It is, I will set all these things aside in order to go. It is this passage that God used to help settle in my heart that He's for sure called me to missions. And it was the point at which I reached this place that I said, God, if my wife won't go with me, I will go. You have called me, I will go. God, if my kids will not go, I will go. If no person will support me in this endeavor, I will go. Regardless of the consequences of this decision, I'm surrendering right now, and if nobody goes with me, I'm in.
Amen.
That's when I knew, okay, I mean it.
Yeah.
We don't always know when we actually mean stuff.
Yep.
I've meant a lot of things I didn't mean later on when it actually came to it. Amen?
Yes, sir.
I've had a lot of plans on what I'm going to say that I don't say when I get there.
Yep.
It's not that I didn't mean it, it's just that I didn't mean it. And that's when I knew, okay, this is really serious in my life.
Right.
This is real. I'm truly surrendering unto God to do this endeavor, to step out and to do this. And so he's saying, hey, I want you to put me so high that all these other things seem secondary. And we live in a day where mamas won't let go of their babies, and they teach their babies not to let go of their mamas, and everybody's afraid to move more than 20 minutes away, and we're not going to go anywhere and get anything done for the gospel's sake unless we're willing to separate a little bit.
Amen.
We need to be raising our kids ready for the mission field.
Yes, sir.
Go serve God wherever He wants you. I don't care how dangerous it is. You're better off in His will, in harm's way, than out of His will in what is supposedly safety.
That's right.
I'd rather you die doing His work than live out of His will.
That's right.
Why aren't we telling our kids that anymore?
Yes, sir.
Hey, why don't we get back to the old thing? It'd be an honorable thing to go and die for your Savior. Why don't we teach our kids that?
Yes, sir.
We used to teach them there's some things worth dying for. Hey, you stand up for your mama if he's five times your size. There's things worse than dying.
That's right.
That's what we used to tell little boys.
That's right.
You don't let anybody hurt your mama or your sister. I don't care if he's 300 pounds and you're 5 years old. You fight him.
Amen.
You die if you have to. I don't care how young you are.
Yes, sir.
Used to be our attitude.
That's right.
Right? Yes. You don't let anybody hit a woman. I don't care if there's 10 of them, you fight them. There's things worse than dying.
Right.
Hey, we've gotten a day today where we've taught them the worst thing that can happen to them is dying.
Yep.
We tell them, you're fine, you're saved. When you die, everything's going to be great. You're going to spend eternity in heaven, but you don't want to do it. And we ought to all fear dying. God put that in us. The process is scary. The end result is amazing.
Amen.
Amen? And the sting gets less and less as we get older, as so it seems, in those things. But the fact of the matter is what that is. Otherwise, we do a lot of stupid things in life. But we ought to teach them there's some things worth dying for. Why not go to the mission field? Go a place where you're in danger. Go and do something. Put a sense of excitement in them. Go climb the mountain because it's there. Go accomplish something for God because somebody's got to do it. There's a cause. Somebody get in there and do it.
Amen.
We've lost that.
Yes, sir.
There's no pioneering spirit anymore. We can't get them to try new foods.
Right.
Let alone sail to a foreign land. He says next, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. By the way, to understand fully what this verse means, he's talking about a cross, he's talking about suffering.
Right.
It's not deep. You can spiritualize it all you want. He is just simply saying, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to be willing to suffer. It's going to cost you something. You got to be willing to hurt. You got to be willing to lose. You got to be willing to give it all up and be willing to suffer all manner of affliction for my name's sake. You've got to be willing to do that. You got to be willing to take up your cross, or you can't be my disciple. You're supposed to be attaining to this. You should have counted the cost of this. You should have known what was coming. Hey, you're supposed to be my disciple. It's going to cost you something. We do have a lot of mamby-pamby Christians today who won't do anything if it hurts. Won't do anything if it's dangerous. If there's a chance of losing our life, if there's a chance of pain. Hey, these folks understood the cross really meant something.
Amen.
You see, the cross to us has just become a symbol. Let's be honest. I'm not trying to convict anybody here because I'm the same way. We walk by crosses all the time and think nothing.
Right.
We go into sanctuaries, we see crosses, we don't even pay attention to them. I cannot tell you right now if there's a cross behind me or not. Just being honest. Don't know. Didn't pay attention. Most churches there is. Some churches there's not. By the way, it's not a spiritual thing if you do. It's not a spiritual thing if you don't.
Right. That's
my opinion.
Yes, right.
But we just don't pay attention. Hey, these folks had heard the screams of hardened criminals on those crosses begging to be put out of their misery.
Yes, sir.
He's not talking about his cross yet. He hasn't been crucified yet. He's talking about the Roman symbol of agony and suffering and torture and greatest of pains that are out there. And these folks knew exactly what he's saying. You can't say you're a follower of me if you won't suffer for me. Some of us won't lose sleep for him. We won't give up convenience for him. We won't sacrifice a hobby for him. I mean, it is anything is more important than the house of God these days, and the excuses flow as they flowed with those three men previously.
Yes,
he says in verse 32, lost my place here. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You've got to be willing to give it all up. Now, couched in the middle of those three verses is a very interesting passage where he talks about a man who's going to build a tower. And he says this, for which of you, intending to build a tower, verse 28, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. He goes on to talk about a king that has another king coming against him with a greater force. And he says he's going to weigh out. Can I win this or am I going to send an ambassador out and seek conditions of peace that we don't have to go fight this battle? He's saying this. You should have counted the cost of this when you made the decision.
Right.
See, one of the great issues we have today is that we don't understand when we got saved, we didn't just agree to make him our Savior, but we did agree to make him our Lord. I'm not talking about what they call lordship salvation and getting into those things. I'm just saying when we agreed to get saved, we didn't just own him as Savior, we owned him as King.
That's right. Amen.
And if you didn't, you didn't get saved.
That's right.
You say, did you understand that when you got saved? No, let me tell you about when I got saved. I got saved in a completely selfish way. When I got saved, I did not love Jesus. I didn't love God. I didn't love his church. I didn't love his people. I didn't love his ministry. I didn't love his word. I didn't want to serve him with my life. I didn't want to be called to preach. I couldn't read a book report. I didn't want any of that. That was not my desire. It was not on my radar. The only thing I didn't want is I didn't want to go to hell. But I did want to go to heaven. I just completely selfishly went to God and said, God, if you don't save me, I have no hope at all.
That's right.
Please save me. And you know what? He saved me. That's a loving God right there.
Amen.
I didn't go to him, boy, I love you and I want to serve you with my life. I went to him and said, God, I'm going to die and go to hell if you don't save me.
Right.
Please save me. That's all I knew. And so here he says, well, you should have understood when you did that, you made a decision to go into something much deeper and you agreed to something much stronger than that and you should have done it. And you say, well, I didn't understand that when I got saved. Well, nor did I, but it wasn't God's fault. He told me about it.
Right.
It was all right here. I was without excuse. And by the way, I'd heard the preaching of the Word of God. That's what led me to understand my need to be saved.
Sure.
Took years for it to take root. But I got saved because of the preaching of the Word of God. So any ignorance was actually my own foolishness because all of it was provided. And even as a 15-year-old boy, I should have understood what I was doing.
Right.
By the way, there's a lot of things that we don't fully understand when we get into them. Let me ask this question for those who are married. When you got married, did you understand all that marriage would entail?
Nope.
Yeah, true. Amen. Hey, you entered into marriage with this idea? La, la, la. You do that. La, la. You're about to get married. You just don't listen to any of this, okay? You entered into marriage quite possibly like the rest of us where you said, you know, I know there's going to be tough times, but we'll be together. Am I right? I mean, that's our thinking. I know things aren't going to be perfect and there's going to be trials and tribulations. I get that. I mean, the older people come to you and say, you don't know what you're getting into, man. It's tough. And you go, I know, but we'll be together.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And then you said, I do. And soon you realize I'm done. And it's hard. And that other person is as easy to live with as you have been with yourself the whole time.
Yeah.
But it doesn't matter anymore, does it?
Right.
It doesn't matter whether you fully understood it. You said, I do. By the way, marriage is wonderful.
Sure. Amen.
I'm not downing it one bit,
right.
But it's tough. It just is. If it isn't tough, you aren't investing in it, and you don't really have a marriage and a home.
Right.
It's tough. My other example is my favorite, actually, of the two. You ever met a young man who says, I'm so tired, my preacher telling me what to do. Most of you already know where I'm headed. I'm tired of my parents telling me what to do. I'm tired of my teachers telling me what to do. I'm tired of everybody telling me what to do. I'm going to go join the military.
Right.
By the way, my counsel to you is the same. I've practiced it for years and it's always been good. Anytime a young man says that to you, just go, good plan. He'll figure it out. Don't worry about it. It's one of those things that takes care of themselves. You don't have to worry about it. Amen? It's kind of like the young man when I was pastoring. A few people are actually know exactly who I'm talking about, probably. But a young man that I pastored still there in the church where I did pastor. And he came up to me. His mom was nearby. And he walks up to me and he goes, Pastor, one day I want to be a pastor. It'd be awesome to only work 3 hours a week. And his mom's going, And I said, absolutely. You ought to do it. It's great. That's all I said. Why? He'll figure it out. He that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good thing. Why do I want to be the one that deters him from it? Amen? He'll get it. Amen? Well, that young man gets in the military and he shows up at boot camp and that drill instructor, drill sergeant, is tearing him down, taking out everything that he is so they can put in what they want him to be. They're turning him in to the soldier they desire of him. And he just goes, you know what? My recruiter didn't tell me about all this, sir.
Exactly.
And I knew we'd be running, but this is a little much.
Yeah.
I mean, sir, we're running everywhere for no reason. Nobody's after us, and we're not after anything. And my recruiter told me we'd be doing some of this, and we did a little bit of PT practice before, but I really didn't get the understanding how much of this we'd be doing. And by the way, the push-ups. And, you know, I really could do with a little less yelling. You just kind of ease back, you know, I understand you got to do some of it and look tough, but, you know, maybe you could just ease back on that. But I didn't understand all this when I signed up. We laugh at that, but that's the way we treat our Christianity.
Yes, sir.
God says, I want you to go. And you go, whoa, wait.
Yep.
I didn't understand all that. Hey, I want you to give X amount for the cause of getting my gospel to a lost and dying world. And you go, whoa, wait. I agreed to give, but I didn't realize we were going to take it this far.
Right.
And we wonder why it's not getting done.
Right.
Hey, you should have counted the cost before you got into it.
Right.
Here's a question this whole message is set to answer, and we're going to land it right now. Right now is relative. How much is too much for him to ask of you to be his disciple?
Right. Amen.
How much is too much? I won't give my children. I won't give my grandchildren. I won't give up my home. I've lived here all my life. I'm not going to give that up. I'm not going to give up too much money. I'm not going to give up too much time. Whatever it is, how much is too much that you're just saying, God, you can have, but you can't have that much?
Right.
And let me give you the guilt trip for it now. We have a Savior who paid a price much higher than was required for our salvation. He had to die on the cross. He had to be buried, and He had to rise again on the third day, shedding His blood for our sin. That's what was required for salvation. There's more seasoned men of God. Am I off in any way with what I've said so far there? He had to do that. Understand, many of the other things had to be done to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, and that is of paramount importance.
Right.
You don't get rid of it. I love, you know, somebody saying, I love it when preachers talk about, you know, well, that's Old Testament. Well, a good portion of the New Testament's Old Testament.
That's right.
I mean, a lot of what Jesus was saying was Old Testament.
That's right.
I'm a red letter Christian. Yeah, good for you.
Yeah.
You don't know what that means.
Yeah.
This idea and these things of being willing to do this. Hey, it was paramount that he do this. And he had to get to the cross to die for a 15-year-old boy that stunk and that needed to be washed up physically, that needed to be washed up spiritually, that needed everything about him changed if he would ever be able to use him for his glory. He'd have to remake him 100%. He knew he had to go to a cross and die. For me. He knew he had to make it to the cross and die for you.
Right.
But you know what it took for him to get to that cross? I believe all along the way, Satan's trying to derail him, get him to say, no, that's too much.
Yep.
Not going to do that. I'll suffer the cross. I willingly do that. I'll do that. But I'm not going to do this. Hey, they took him into a common hall and stripped him naked before everybody.
Yep.
Greatest shame. Used to be the greatest shame a person could suffer.
Right.
It's the reason all of us have the same nightmare at some point in our lives. Nearly every person has had the nightmare, you're in a crowd of people and you're not fully clothed. Why is that? Because it's a universal fear. It's the greatest shame. We have that, amen?
Yes.
And so that's within us, and he's stripped naked before everybody. Crown of thorns is placed upon his head. And they take a rod. They pretend it's a king's scepter. And they beat the crown of thorns down into his flesh.
Yes, sir.
They beat him with a cat of nine tails. They make him march through the streets carrying his own cross. They mock him all along the way. They offer him vinegar to drink. They do everything they can do and everything that can be done to derail him and get him to say, I'm not going to go that far.
Yep.
By the way, he would have been righteous and holy to have said, sorry, too much.
Yep.
He could have called 10,000 angels. The only thing theologically incorrect is it's an understatement. He didn't need them, though. His word would have done it.
Yep.
When he confessed, I am he, they fell backwards. Right. That's the power of his spoken word. When he spoke in his deity,
right.
He could have done that at any time, and I'd had no reason to accuse him for anything. But he knew in 1993 there'd be a young boy that needed to get saved.
Amen.
And for the joy that was set before him, his visage was marred. He's not recognizable as a man.
Right.
For me. He's hung on the cross before his own mama and the rest of the world without a stitch of clothing on.
Yep.
All that for me.
Amen.
Can I just ask you, in light of that, how much is too much for him to ask of us?
Amen.
I get it. I mean, I think it's great that we establish some heroes that are doing God's work.
Sure.
I think that's wonderful. But I don't much feel like one when you think about what He's done for me.
That's right.
The highest price I've got to pay is get on a plane and go. I mean, you're 24 hours from anywhere in this world today. And go serve Him 24 hours away from where I live. And we think that's great sacrifice today. We think it's great sacrifice that we might have to not eat the food we're used to.
Yeah.
We think it's great sacrifice. All these little piddly things. We have a Savior that made it all the way to the cross for us.
Amen.
Never saying it's too much to pay. Hey, what He's asking of us is so little. Why don't you just give a little?
Amen.
Just pray a little. You just go a little.
Amen.
It's so easy today. The sacrifices are so small for us as Americans.
Right.
Whether we're talking about giving, praying, or even going, the sacrifices are much smaller than they were just a few decades ago.
Yes, sir.
They're much, much smaller than they were for our forefathers a century ago or 20 centuries ago when this thing started. Is it too much of Him to ask of us to go?
Amen.
Hey, we should have counted those costs when we got saved.
Yeah.
But just because you didn't doesn't mean you don't owe them now.
Amen.
Every single one of us owe God whatever it is He asks of us. God, here's a blank check. You fill it in. God, yes, sir, whatever You tell me to do, I'm already in. God, You want me on the foreign mission field? Hey, I think we ought to just teach our kids to go ahead and beg God to send them to the foreign mission field. Why are we praying about this? God, do You want me to go? How about teaching them to pray, God, will You send me? Would You let me go? Would You let me preach? Would You let me pastor? Would You let me be a missionary? Would You let me give in a sacrificial way to missions? God, would You let me be a prayer warrior? God, would You let me do this?
Amen.
Well, imagine what we might be getting today if some folks desired to do what God would have them to do. Hey, it's not too much of Him to ask. He made it all the way to the cross for us. Let's pray, dear Lord. As the pastor comes, Lord, we turn it over to You and ask only that Your will be done in all things. Dear Lord, we are most unworthy to get to serve You in any way. I am most unworthy to approach Your throne now and pray. To use a form of communication that knows no bounds of time or geography. And to have You hear my petition and to answer from such an unholy servant. Dear Lord, I'm honored to get to preach. I'm honored to get to share. I'm honored that one person would listen, let alone a multitude. Dear God, we need more laborers today.
Yes.
We need more givers today. We need more prayer warriors today. And we don't get to set aside any one of those three in order to do the other one. They are all priorities. They are all required to be done at the same time. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize there's no cost too high for serving you. I think of the missionary heroes of the past. We don't even know many of their names. Who kissed their families goodbye. And went to lands they knew they would never return from and might not even live long in. Wandered into caves full of leprous sinners who needed to hear the good news of the gospel of their Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks who are willing to give it all for the glorious cause of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you'd reinstate amongst us a burning desire to get the gospel to a lost and dying world. That we'd realize there is no cost too high. And what you usually require of us is so very little. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take up our yoke. You'd help us to take up our responsibility. Lay aside our rights and get busy for your cause, the cause of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.